since we're together in this intergenerational service today, I thought I would stand a little closer so that we all feel a little more intimate together. Either that's really fun or that's really scary. And you also see that we have a come forward communion today. So as we're spending time in John chapter 1 this morning, also remember that we're going to come to the table, and rather than our traditional way of passing the plates in terms of the bread plate and the cup plate, we're going to invite you to come forward. And we do this a few times a year, and since we knew it was going to be a bit of a smaller service today, we thought we'd try it on the first Sunday of the year. And so be prepared for that as well. We're spending our time in today's text in a pretty famous text of John, and I just want to say a few introductory comments about John. John was written by John. Yes, and a child shall lead them. Thank you, Adriana. And John is also called the blank disciple. Have you heard John called the, what's the word? Beloved, yes, the beloved disciple. He's the disciple that, in that one story later on in the Gospels, he is actually laying his head on the bosom of Christ as they sit around the table at the Last Supper. And so John had this very dear and intimate relationship with Christ. He's a beloved disciple. This particular gospel is written in 90 CE, so about 90 years after Christ was born. It's interesting in John 1 and the beginning chapters of John that there's no narrative telling the story about the birth of Jesus like we see in Luke or Mark or Matthew. So it's different. Instead, John quickly introduces us to these big, mysterious theological ideas in John chapter 1. And he wants the whole world to believe in this story. And so much of John is about so that you might believe. And we're probably pretty familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him might have eternal life. And that life is not just eternal life, but we read in John chapter 10, verse 10:10, where Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And so he talks about this fullness of life that's not only eternal and forward-looking, but this life that is here and now. And then in John chapter 20, even as we move to the end of John, John reflects on the purpose of the gospel. And he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have, again there's that word, life. Life in his name. So on this second Sunday of Christmas, as we continue to celebrate what we believe, we've celebrated the Christ child born in Bethlehem. Now we talk about how this Christ continues to make a difference in the way we see the world and the way we live in the world. And John chapter 1 frames some of these great themes for us that continue on through the book. And so we're going to hit on a few of those big themes just quickly here. Life, light, and glory. Life, light, and glory. Big words, big themes. We're just going to touch on them, but we'll try to just embrace them for a few minutes this morning. Life, light, and glory. But since the kids are with us, first a joke. Did you know that there was baseball in Jesus' time? Did you? Did you know that? Because even in our text today, it says, in the big inning was the word. And it's the word, rounding second, on his way to third, in the big inning. Let's talk about life, light and glory. Chapter 1, verse 3, all things came to being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And John's words in chapter 1 hearken us back to Genesis. John's gospel is a very earthy gospel. It's very human. And as you read through John, you see that Jesus gets tired. He talks about Jesus weeping. There's that famous verse in chapter 11 of John that says Jesus wept. Jesus heals people with the stuff of earth. There's that one healing in John 9 where Jesus uses spit and dirt, rubs it on the eye of the blind man, and heals him. And so let's be reminded as we think about life and spirituality that it's a real earthy spirituality. God takes our lives, these lives that he's created, these lives that he knows and loves, and he beckons us to live this real touchy-feely life in order to embrace the Christ life, but then in order to be Christ. We read, what has come into being in him was life. I know that's a big word to think of, but think about life in the context of John 1 in this big earthy spirituality kind of way. Secondly, light. In verse 4 we read, in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness. There's so many light themes in Christmas, aren't there? We hang the lights. We light the candles of the Advent wreath. For those of you who go through the city and marvel at the lights that people have put out for Christmas decorations, lots of light at Christmas. But this morning, as we enter into 2011, what do we do with all this light? In this morning's text, we read that John is our model for what to do with the light, because John testified about the light. And so might that be our challenge, or that our invitation this morning to testify on the light. We too can follow John the Baptist's lead here to testify to the light so that all might believe through him, trusting that the true light, which enlightens everyone, is coming into the world. And even as you think about light this morning, there's such a broad scope that John seems to give to light. As you read through the Gospel of John, it's not this skimpy light that he's talking about. It's this broad light. It's this light that's bigger than just the 100 of us here this morning trying to be the light of Christ in the city. But there are lots of places where the light of God is shining on all humanity. In our city, as you enter your schools and your workplaces this week, you might be one who partners with God as you see the light of life, even in what might seem dark places, in the places that you live or move or have your being. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, in chapter 8 of John. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So light and life are in partnership with this person of Jesus. Okay, life, light, the third word I want to touch on is glory. In the latter part of verse 14, we read, we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. So Jesus brings light, he brings life, he brings glory, and even in the text this morning, we see that glory comes as truth and grace. And so if you're wondering about the glory of God, it isn't just, you know, this mysterious angelic being that might fill our own beings. But when we are being a people of grace, a people of truth, that's how we bring glory, the glory of God, into the places that we hang out with. So regardless of our age or stage of life, we can be grace bearers or truth bearers this week. And grace bearers is simply being gentle with ourselves, and then being gentle with others. Truth bearers isn't bashing people over the head with truths or ideas, but being a truth bearer is being one who carries the truth of Christ, the presence of Christ into the places where you are called. And a truth that you might embrace comes from John chapter 1 this week, that we can become children of God. When you talk about sharing a truth with someone this week, maybe that's what it's about. That you can invite people into this reality that you too can be a child of God. Light, life, and glory. These big words. But you'll also notice that I put the word groaning in today's title. Life, light, groaning, and glory. And maybe you wonder why I put groaning in, but I think the reality is that as we go into the world this week, into our places of life and fun and play, there's also groans that we hit. We might meet people who are struggling. We might see someone on the street who's poor. We might be at work with someone who needs our help, our listening ear, our care, our gentleness, our kindness. In verse 10, we read, "The Word was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him." I was thinking, that's a real groaner, right in the middle of our text of life and light and glory. There's this groaner that not everyone has seen this light or experienced this life or seen this glory. So in closing, I want us to close by looking at verse 14. If you still have your Bibles open, you can keep your Bible open and read that verse again with me. "And the Word became flesh and lived among us." This is a pretty popular verse in John chapter 1. "And the Word became flesh and lived among us." The Greek word for lived among us or lived is skenu. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but one commentator said that it's a lively, elusive word that means to spread a tent. I was talking to Jeremy yesterday about this, and he said, oh yeah, like camping. So, you know, maybe that's a better way to get a hold of it. Jesus camps among us. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it, Jesus became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Have you read that translation from the Message? Jesus moved into the neighborhood. He camped among us. And not past tense camped, but he camps among us. Here in this place, in this hour together, he camps among us. We have this opportunity to meet and walk with the living Christ as he camps among us. So one, I want, since I knew it would be a smaller crowd this morning, can you tell a one or two sentence story about how Jesus has moved into your neighborhood? Or how Jesus might be using you to camp in your neighborhood or in your schools. And I want you to share. You can just share that sentence with me and I'll say it out louder for others. How, a one or two sentence story of how Jesus moves into our neighborhood. Or what he might call us to do as we move into our neighborhoods, as we camp. Yes, Joyce. Okay, thanks. So presence, simply being present and available, if I can just reinterpret a few of your words there. Okay, how does Jesus move into the neighborhood? How about you, younger generation? Do you have any ideas? How might Jesus move into your school neighborhood this week? Any ideas? Ange? Okay, and it makes me think about this theme of Emmanuel, God with us, even when we hit points of conflict or struggle, or like you're saying, a daughter in a car accident, just seeing glimpses of God's grace and with usness. One more idea, that's all I'm asking. Oh, Adriana. Wow.
We just burned a towel and that brought us closer together.
Wow. Okay. You almost set the house on fire, but you saw God's grace in the midst of that because you didn't burn the house down, and it actually drew your family closer together in that moment of intense crisis. Thanks, Adriana. Well, that's our reflection question for the week. As you spend time with friends or neighbors, or as you even share a meal today, maybe just ask, how can we catch glimpses of Jesus camping amongst us, moving into our neighborhood? And so we make our way to the table this morning, and we, as Baptists, we look at these symbols, the bread and the cup. Karen has taught us this morning already about the bread being the symbol of Jesus' body, the cup being the symbol of Christ's blood poured out for us. We see these as symbols, but at the same time, if you've been here in our community of faith over the past couple of years, you've heard us challenging you to also embrace the mystery and the presence of Christ among us when we, as the people of God, gather or come to the table. And so even this morning, as we move into our neighborhoods, as we move into the places that we live and have our being this week, how do we carry Christ? We carry Christ by modeling the Christ life. But when we come to the communion table, we also partake. We ingest Christ in a sense and literally carry him from this place into our neighborhoods. And so I hope that that makes communion richer for you. If you've been doing communion for 20 or 30 years, it's become the dead ritual for you, reimagine it. That yes, this is God with us. In the bread and the cup, this is Jesus' life poured into mine. And now I get to carry Christ into the neighborhoods and partner with this God who's on the move and join him as we carry Christ in us. I'm going to close with a prayer from Walter Brueggemann, a prayer called Your World-Forming Speech. Now, I'll use this prayer just to enter us into 30 or 40 seconds of silence, and then we'll talk about coming to the table this morning. Please pray with me. Light from light, creation from chaos, life from death, joy from sorrow, hope from despair, peace from hate. All your gifts, all your love, all your power, all from your word, fresh from your word, all gifts of your speech. We give thanks for your world-forming speech. Thanks as well for our speech back to you. The speech of mothers and fathers who dared to speak in faith and unfaith, in trust and in distrust, in grateful memory and in high hurt. We cherish this speech as we trust yours. Listen this day for the groans and yearnings of your world. Listen to our own songs of joy and our own drudges of death. And in the midst of our stammering, speak your clear word of life. In the name of your word, come flesh. Amen.